So we're in Luke 15, and we've been going through the parables of Jesus. Last week, we looked at the beginning of this chapter in verses 1 through 10. And in verses 1 and 2, we learned that Jesus had been welcoming tax collectors and sinners as he's been going throughout Israel, through the Galilean area and Judea, and just been having large crowds come to him as he has healed people, brought dead people back to life. He has forgiven people of their sins. He's cast demons out of people. And so these crowds are coming to Jesus, and Jesus has been using parables to teach them and also to kind of get them to think. And some people would hear it, and they'd hear these parables, and they'd just walk off, and they wouldn't think about them. Some people would think about them, and they would, hey, that's interesting. I'm going to come back and hear more. And so it was like Jesus was opening doors to them through these parables. You had to sit in them. You had to let them soak into you. You had to think about it, okay? And at this time, also the religious leaders were following Jesus, and they weren't keen on Jesus. They were upset at him. Jesus was upsetting their apple cart. He had come to fulfill the law. He had come because his Father sent him, okay? And so we saw last week that they were complaining that Jesus was welcoming tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus, we looked at it, told them three parables. His reason for these three parables was to show them that the reason he had come, the reason he was doing what he was doing, welcoming sinners, was because he was the Savior of the world, and that's what the Savior does. The Savior welcomes sinners. The Savior has come to seek and to save the lost. So if he wasn't doing that, then you'd wonder, what kind of Savior is he, right? But he also wanted to show them something else. And at the end of our sermon last week, we looked at these two key insights. Look at the first one here. In these stories, Jesus doesn't just describe heaven's joy about a sinner repenting. He does that. But he's trying to get the religious leaders to see and expose earth's resistance to God's love, his forgiveness, his grace, and his joy when sinners repent. He's trying to expose their resistance to it. And the question we were left with was, it's not just what God is like, but where their hearts were, and were their hearts actually aligning with God's heart? And so the second insight we saw was this: if heaven rejoices like these first stories, these first parables, where a lamb gets lost and the shepherd or the owner goes out and searches for it and searches and searches and searches, and when he finds it, he brings it back and he throws this celebration, the home explodes in joy. Or the woman who loses one of her silver coins, she turns over the house, right? She gets out the Kirby and she's doing all these things and she's trying to find, and when she finds it, she throws a celebration with her friends and with her family. And Jesus says, that's how heaven is. Heaven explodes in joy when a sinner repents. And so he's asking these questions, and he's like, if heaven rejoices like this, why are the religious leaders struggling to celebrate the way God celebrates? Which also leads us to ask the question, if we ever struggle to celebrate, why is that? So this morning, our big idea for this last sermon is this: God joyfully seeks and restores the lost. Yep, that's, we've seen that. Whether they are far from him or in rebellion, or if they're close to him in self-righteousness. He seeks and saves the lost. He restores the lost. And it doesn't matter if you're super far away in rebellion or if you're really close but just really haven't received him and haven't, you're not getting it. And actually, you're self-righteous. So let's go ahead and look at this third parable. Okay, Jesus has already told the first two. about a lamb and a lost coin, let's look at this very familiar parable. Verse 11. Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Actually, see that? It's to actually both of the sons, not just one. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Maybe the far country you went to was Iowa. I'm just making sure you're awake, okay? He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. Your brother's here, he told him. And your father slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Then the older brother became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him? Son, he said to him, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Wow. Three parables. So here's the first thing I see. The lostness of the younger son. The lostness of the younger son. Look at it. Verses 11 and 12. Jesus starts, a man has two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. Right? So, the lostness of the son. Here's the first thing under this first point. This son, by doing this, dishonored his father. He's asking for his inheritance before his dad has passed away. In that culture, that is like no bueno. He was like, Dad, I want your money now. I want to live life. I can't wait for you to die. I want to get out. I want to start living. I'm young. Really, truly, at this time and culture, basically he was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. That's how stark this is. And Jesus' listeners would have been outraged and even shocked about this request. But they also would have been shocked by the father's response. The father actually gave him what he asked for. So look at what comes next. Verse 13. So he divides the assets between the sons, and the son collects his piece of it, and he, not many days later, gathers everything, and he travels to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. He wasted it, right? So he turns his back on his father and community. He disrespects, he dishonors. Now, technically, in the law of Moses, the father and mother, we don't hear about mom, but the father and mother had every right to take their rebellious child, in this case a son, and bring him before the elders. And did you know this? They could present a case to the elders of the village or city where they lived and say, my son's being rebellious, and they would give proof. And you know what? If he was just such a lost cause, the law actually says that they could stone him. How many are like, okay, I'll take a spanking now? Right? What, he had been so disrespectful. Well, look, 14 and 16, he goes off, he turns his back on his father and his community, and look, next, after he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing, nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his field to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but even they wouldn't give him anything. Wow, so the lostness of the son. He dishonors his father. He turned his back on his father and his community. And here's the next thing we see from these verses. He wasted his inheritance on sinful living. And then he broke ceremonial laws. He'd partnered with a foreigner, and he was feeding pigs. How low can you go? He was desperate. Man, his life was on the line. He was at rock bottom. Have you ever felt like that? That's how lost and how desperate this son was. But look, verse 15, or chapter 15, 17 to 20, we see the repentance of the younger son. That's point number two, the repentance of the younger son. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? When he came to his senses, it's like the light bulb comes on. Bing! Have you ever had a light bulb moment? I have. Back in 2011, I was watering flowers for my brother-in-law, working for him. I was a pastor for 20 years, and I had to just get out. I just had to get out. I had to rest. It had been so hard. So my brother-in-law gave me a job. I was sweeping. Went to Bible college, 20 years of experience. And one day, he's like, Darren, I want you to go water the flowers. Okay, how long? 8 hours. All day long. Okay, what does that look like? Well, you get a hose, and you stand at the first flower and count to 30 seconds. And then go to the next flower and count for 30 seconds. I did that for 8 hours. After lunch, I've made it over here watering flowers. And I was like, God, what am I doing? Not that there's anything wrong with watering flowers. Don't misunderstand me. I didn't want to be a pastor anymore. Up to that point, I was like, I don't care if I ever go back. I don't. I'll serve. I'll play the bass. I'll sing. I'll teach some if they want me to. But you know what? I'm never, ever going to be a pastor ever again. And God was like, I stood there and I was like, I'm actually watering flowers. God, what's going on? And the light bulb went on. And I was like, okay, if you ever, ever open the door, I'll be willing. But I don't know if I'm ready yet. And the rest of the day was me watering flowers and singing worship songs in my heart, and sometimes out loud, people are walking by going, man, dude, what's that guy? He's like, what's he doing, you know? You ever had a light bulb moment? That's what this son had. Same thing. And he's like, I'll get up and I'll go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. He goes, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. And at this time, he's like remembering how it was with his father, working with his father, partnering with him, building the legacy of his father. And he's remembering all the goodness of his father. And he's like, oh my word, like, I remember what it was like to be at my father's table and to be in his house and to be in relationship with my dad. And my life is just at the bottom right now. And it's interesting, he picks the hired hands. So you had the family, and then there were household servants. And they, you know what? They were servants, but they were treated well by the family, actually, on some levels. They had a place to live. But then you had hired workers. Hired workers were the one-off people. Hey, come and work for me. I'm just going to pay you some money. Here's some money. Thank you. And they leave, and they have to provide for themselves out of what they got. You see what I'm saying? And so, like, he's like, I don't deserve to be in the family anymore because of what I've done. I really don't even think I should be a household servant. Maybe he'll let me be the hired worker. Do you see where he's at? It's amazing. So he gets up. He went to his father. But while his father saw him, he was filled with compassion. And look at verse 21. He actually says to his father, I've sinned against heaven. In your sight, I'm no longer worthy to become your son. He came to his senses. Now let's dive in a little bit because this is important. Look at this Greek word. It's made up of two words. Metanoia, I think is how you say it. I'm not a Greek scholar, but. So you have this idea of change. Or after something happens, that's the first part of the word. And the next one is to think, perceive, or understand. So at its basic core, the simplest level, repentance is a change of mind or perception. Ding. Light bulb comes on. But that's just the starting point because this word is way deeper than just that. So look, in Koine Greek, especially in Jewish context, this word has the idea of a reorientation of the whole person, mind, will, life, a reorientation back to God. Okay? It includes intellectual recognition. I was wrong. Did you see that in the son? I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you, Dad. I was wrong. I made the wrong choice. Moral conviction, this is evil. He calls it sin. Volitional turning. I'm going to leave. And it says he got up and he went home. See the thing? It's not just inside. It's starting to make its way out of his body and into his actions. Then there's this relational return. He's going back to his father. It's not just, okay, well, this didn't work, so plan B. Oh, that didn't work, plan C. Oh, that didn't work, D. You see what I'm saying? That's not repentance. Okay? Repentance is not just trying something new or turning over a new leaf. It's returning from where you came from. He's repenting. He's going back to his Father. So it's not just internal. It always moves outward. But then we have this Hebrew word. Because Jesus is Jewish, he's a Hebrew. And so you have this word that means to turn or return, to go back. And so when we read the Old Testament, if you're reading through the Bible, you're going to get to the prophets. And the prophets all the time are speaking God's words to the people. And they're all the time saying, return to God, come back to him. You've been worshiping idols. You've been serving these other things. You've been following the nations. And we want you to return to God. Repent, repent, return to God. Come back. Now, this is not feel bad language. It's actually a directional thing. You were walking away, and now you turn around and come back. You're starting to get the sense here of what this word means? But then it goes on. There's another Hebrew word that does bring in the idea of being of sorrow, of feeling regret, of being moved emotionally, but so much so that you just don't circle the toilet and flush. It's that you're actually then, again, moved to outwardly return. Does that make sense? This is what's happening to the son, this youngest son. So here's a key insight. Repentance is a real turning of your whole self back to God. It's something God is drawing and calling you to. Do you remember? He thought back to his Father and what his Father was like. What life was like back home, okay? God's drawing, he's calling you, and it's something you must personally do. You must personally respond to that, okay? So the lostness of the younger son, the repentance of the younger son, and then look at this, the joy of the Father. This is the main idea of these three parables. Look at this. He heads home. But while the son was still a long way off, I don't know, growing up when I heard my pastors preach this, and we don't know, did the father get up every morning hoping and praying that his son was coming over the hill? As a dad, I would say that makes sense to me. Right? Maybe in the morning, oh, no sign of him, kind of, okay, I got to do my things now, come back after lunch. Either way, his father's looking for him. He sees him a long way off, and it says he was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The joy of the father. Let's break this down. First of all, he ran to his son. You ever think about that? Now, I'm 57. I'm not doing a whole lot of running unless a bear is chasing me. And I'm running after I trip you. Because all I got to be is faster than you. Okay? But he's a patriarch. He's older. He has to take his robe and pull his robe up around his waist and run to his son. It's kind of, he's exposing himself. It's undignified. Now remember Old Testament law. When you're disobeying your parents, what could happen? Right? If you're reading through the Bible, you just finished a bunch of sections where the law says, if you do these things and you aren't repentant and you don't come back to God, you're cut off from Israel. You're out, or you're killed, actually. And so, it's interesting, as he ran to his son, he could have been racing to get to his son before anybody else got to his son. Ever think of it that way? I'm going to get to my son. because there's no way in God's green earth I'm going to let anybody else get him. I'm going to absorb his shame. I'm going to shield him. What a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. Amen? The love of this dad. And then he restores him before anyone could condemn him, right? He runs to his son. But look at the next thing. He embraces him. He kisses him. He's trying to make restitution. He's trying to come back to his dad on his terms. And the dad's like, no way. I don't care about your terms. It has nothing to do with your terms. You can't give me anything. What I'm going to give you is completely free. It's based on me. It's mine. And so he kisses him. He restores him. He gives him a ring. Probably he had to sell his ring to try and survive. He gave him a robe. He gave him sandals. You see what's happening? He's restoring his son in real time. He's not like, okay, well, you know, glad you're back, but we're going to have to wait a month or two. Be sure you're legit. Be sure you're really sorry. Be sure you're really repentant. Do you see how quick it is? You see, it's like, it's jarring. That's why Jesus is telling the story this way. And then they celebrate the return. They throw a party. It's so much of a party that as the older son comes, he hears what's going on. I'd like to be at that kind of party, wouldn't you? But then we see this. The lostness of the older son. Look. His older son was in the field. Verse 25. As he came near the house, he heard music dancing. He's like, what is going on? He calls one of the servants over. What's going on? Usually I'm the life of the party. Your brother's here. What? My brother? You mean he's not dead? What? Yeah, he's back home safe and sound. Look at verse 28. Then he became angry. Didn't want to go in. No way I'm going in. Don't you know what he did? He left us. He left you, Dad. I'm not going to go in. And so he turns his back on his brother and his dad and the people who are in there. So he excommunicates himself from them. He ostracizes himself from them. Crazy. So he dishonors his dad. He dishonors his family. He didn't want to have anything to do with what was going on. No way. No mercy. No grace. No forgiveness. No reconciliation. No way. Look at the next slide. He replies to his father, look, I've been slaving for you. I've been obeying you. Doing all your orders. You haven't even given me a goat. A little goat. Can you sense the anger in his voice, in his heart? He devoured all of your money. Stuff you worked hard for. Look at the lostness of this older son. He complained. Who's that sound like? Verses 1 and 2. He exposed his ingratitude to his father's provision. He's like, I'm a slave. I'm not a son. I'm not an heir. You've made me slave for you. He wasn't thinking, I'm next in line. Look at what my dad built. I'm going to take it. I'm going to build it more. He wasn't thinking that way. He wasn't thinking legacy. He was viewing his dad as a boss, a bunch of to-dos that I got to do. Right? It's just crazy. You see the losses of this older son? He exposed his ingratitude to his father's provision. He exposed his immature understanding of his future role. He's supposed to be the next patriarch. He's supposed to be like his dad, like loving and forgiving and protecting and providing. And he's not getting it. He voiced anger towards his brother, father. He turns his back on his father and brother. He is so close, but he's miles away. So close to his father. Miles away. He may as well be in another foreign country like his younger brother was. But next, it doesn't end there. Here's our next point. The grace of the Father. The grace of the Father. Look what happens. Son, he said to him. The verse before it says he pleaded with his son. Son, you are always with me. I know you're close to me. You're close. You're right here. You never left. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. We had to. Because this brother of yours was dead. He was dead. It's like getting him back to life again. He's lost and is found. So again, the grace of the Father, let's break it down really quick. Man, I don't know what I would have done in that situation. I do because I love my sons, but oh, your heart would be breaking, right? And he's like, son, he's just confirming his love for his older son. Son, you know I love you. Son, you're my son. You're not my hired hand. You're not my slave. What are you talking about? It just doesn't make any sense. What's going on? And he invites him to embrace their relationship. Don't view me as a boss. Really? Oh, I want to be careful because the father in this story is God, and I guess we do break his heart, don't we? His heart is grieved. But then, do you notice, he invites him to join in the celebration. And this is what Jesus is doing with the religious leaders. So here's a key insight. Jesus has the religious leaders right where he wants them. The parable is actually about the oldest son. Which is the religious leaders. They're the ones who've been complaining. They're the reason why he's telling these three stories. And Jesus is asking them if they're going to stay outside or if they're going to come in. And that's how he leaves it. That's how he leads it. He's literally opening another door to these men who are lost. They are so close. Born into the right family, living in the right nation, reading the right scriptures, but they're not getting it. In fact, they think they're okay and they don't need God. They're self-righteous. And Jesus, in his love, just like his father, is extending his hands out to him, his arms out to them, and he's saying, he's calling them to come back home, to return, to repent. Guys, I'm opening a door for you. Will you come through it? Will you come through? He wants to explode in joyful celebration when they repent, right? But Jesus leaves us hanging, which makes us question, what will we do? Right? So here's some things to wrap up. What is our response? We don't know how the religious leaders responded. Except, if you keep reading in the Bible, did you know that in the book of Acts, large numbers of priests and religious people put their faith and trust in Jesus? Did you know that? Now, they were guilty of condemning him to death, right? They wanted him to die. But God kept calling and drawing them, and when they heard the gospel, do you know what some of them did? They believed. They believed. They repented. What a cool story. What a cool reality. But do you need to repent and believe for the forgiveness of your sins this morning? Do you need to do that? Have you done that yet? God loves you, but because he's holy and because we are sinners, we're separated from him. But he sent Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life, and he went to a cross, and on the cross, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He absorbed our shame and our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. And if you're here this morning and you haven't repented of your sins and come to Jesus and asked him to forgive you of your sins, today is the day. I don't care if you've been living in rebellion all your life. I don't care if you, like it's over, you're over in Thailand or something far away. He wants to welcome you back. But you also could have been living your life and you could have been growing up in church. You could have been trying different churches and you could have been so close. You've been so close. You're hearing the message, but you've been hardening your heart. You haven't been listening. And over time, your heart's just getting harder and harder and harder. You're so close, but yet you're so far away. Will you repent of your sins? It's not what you do. It's not what I do. We can't do anything to gain it. It's all the Father giving it. He's provided. He's the provider. And we just rest in what he's done through his Son. But maybe also, you're here this morning and you're a believer and you need to return to God too, because we always need to be repenting and returning. We all go our own way sometimes. We have seasons. Sometimes the season is short. Sometimes the season is long. And maybe you feel yourself and you're so far away. And you're like, there's no way. There's no way. Man, I've wrecked everything. No, this story lets us know. No, that's not true. If you repent and you come back, heaven will explode in joy. But maybe you haven't left. Maybe you come every Sunday. But man, in your heart, it's just gotten hard. And you look at other people and you're like, oh man, you know, and you begin magnifying their sins and minimizing your sin, and you're starting to become self-righteous, and you're so close, but yet, man, you're actually really far away. Today is the day. Heaven could rejoice over you coming back, even though you're so close. So the question is will you stay outside or will you come in? Let's pray. Father, thank you. These stories just show your heart, and I know, man, it's hard to obviously convey your heart, except you did it perfectly by sending Jesus and demonstrating your love for us in this. While we were sinners, you sent Jesus to die for us. And oh, that we would get in our heart, that I'd get in my heart, just the reality that, man, when we repent and we return to you, when we ask you to forgive us, and there's this, it's not just an internal thing, it moves to outward thing because it's something you do in us, this transformation. Heaven explodes in joy. May we respond. May we not remain outside. May we come in. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing a song.
Amen.